Thanks for listening to Benefit from the Bible. We believe the Bible is God's Word for our temporal and eternal benefit. God bless your listening. Dear friends in Jesus Christ, our topics today are revenge, government, and God. First, Jesus' words, though spoken in love, resulted in people seeking revenge against him. What do you think? Is that okay, or is it not pleasing in the sight of God? Second, in their attempt to take revenge, Jesus addressed them on the topics of government and God. So on those topics, do we owe them something, government and God, or are we free to do whatever as people who are Christians? We return to Luke chapter 20. So on Sunday, we took a look at Luke chapter 20, and now we're picking up with the last couple verses of Sunday's text. So I'll read those again, and that will take us right in then to today's text. Coming to the topic of revenge, let's pay him back. That's how they were thinking. The Bible says in verse 19 of Luke chapter 20, "The scribes and the chief priests sought to lay hands on Jesus at that very hour." That was the hour when he told them the parable of the wicked tenants, "for they perceived that he had told that parable against them." So remember that parable last Sunday with God being the owner of the vineyard, and he sent servants and they mistreated them. He sent his son and they killed him. So who was doing the mistreating and the killing? That was the religious leaders. So they perceived rightly that Jesus did speak that parable against them. And then the Bible goes on to say, but they did not take immediate action because they feared the people. In other words, as soon as he said it, they were so angry, they wanted to grab a hold of Jesus right then and there, but they were afraid of the people. The people liked Jesus, they hated Jesus, and they were afraid to apprehend him right then and there. So the Bible says that they watched him and sent spies who pretended to be sincere that they might catch him in something he said. Why? So as to deliver him up to the authority and jurisdiction of the governor. So the religious leaders, when they heard what they heard, they were angry with Jesus and they were fearful of the people. So they wanted to get back at him, but they wanted to do it in such a way that appeared in the eyes of the people to be right. Letter A, why did Jesus tell the parable? I believe he wanted the religious leaders to see their own evil, to see the horrible consequences that would come upon them if they did not repent. Jesus was giving them what we might call a golden opportunity to receive God's gift of forgiveness and to be blessed forever and ever. But how did the religious leaders respond? They basically said, "We don't like what Jesus said, so we're going to watch him carefully. We're going to listen real carefully to everything he says, and we know that at some point he's going to slip up. And when he does, we're going to seize him, we're going to put him on trial, we're going to condemn him to death, and we're going to turn him over to Pilate so Pilate can crucify him." That was their plan. So Jesus had wonderful intentions toward them so that they might see their sin, be sorry, and be blessed. And yet, even though Jesus was wonderful toward them, they were horrible back toward him, and they were not listening at all to the love that he was showing toward them. Letter C, how should we respond to those who hurt us? I think this place in Romans chapter 12 is one of the best places to go if you're looking for instruction on what God says. Now, before I share it with you, we have to keep in mind that this is the very best advice. However, in our own strength, in our own abilities, there's no way we can follow through on these words. But when we know Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, that means we also have the Holy Spirit dwelling within us. The Holy Spirit is the third person of the Holy Trinity, and he is able to give us the power to be able to do what the Bible says. Notice the advice. Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Do we have to consider each situation? Never, I think, means never, right? Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. So let's say there's someone out there, maybe a family member, a friend, a neighbor, a coworker, a stranger, and we know that person is against us. Do we say to ourselves, well, that's his problem if he's against me? I'm not against him. That's his problem. He needs to work through it. Is that the attitude we take? No. It says, if possible, so far as it depends on you and on me, be at peace with all men. So if we know of anyone out there that we are not at peace with, whether it's our fault or not that the peace has been broken, God is saying to us, reach out to them and try to be at peace with them if we can. So it puts the burden upon us. So maybe there are people even now that we need to be reaching out to this afternoon, maybe a phone call, maybe a note in the mail, maybe an email, a text message, maybe you're going to tweet them, whatever it might be, but reach out to them and be at peace with them. Now, are all people going to accept our peace treaty? They're not. The Bible doesn't say that they have to accept it, but we should do what we can to promote it. When we do what we can, we have done our part. If they reject it, that's up to them. Let's make sure we do our part. And then in 19 it says, never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. So whatever happens to us, our job is to extend forgiveness and to leave the vengeance in the hands of God. That's exactly what Jesus did when he was mistreated prior to being crucified, and even when he was nailed to that cross, what did he say? Father, forgive them. So he was doing exactly what we should be doing, no matter what people do to us. Was that completely unjust, what they did to him? It was. But yet, he didn't say, I'm going to get you guys. But rather, he said, Father, forgive them. That's exactly what we should be doing. And then we leave the vengeance up to our Father in heaven. He knows all that's going on. Sometimes he takes vengeance quickly. Sometimes he might not take vengeance until we come to the last day of the world in eternity, but he knows and he will take care of business, and that's not up to us. We leave that for him. What are we to do? It goes on to tell us in verse 20, but if your enemy is hungry, feed him. Isn't that the last thing we want to do for our enemy, is to feed him? Or if your enemy is thirsty, give him a drink. What's that going to do for him? Notice what it says, in so doing, you will heap burning coals upon his head. Think about that. So if someone does something against us, that person is probably kind of looking over his shoulder, expecting us to do something in kind back to him. But when we instead do a kindness toward him by giving him something to eat or something to drink, that makes him feel like so rotten. He's thinking, I did a horrible thing to that guy, and now he's helping me out. He's giving me a meal. He's giving me something to drink. So that puts the burning coals on his head. But the other thing it does, though, is God can use that in order to change him from an enemy to an ally. Notice how it finishes up here in this section. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. So when people are against us, they're trying to overcome us with evil so that we give evil in return. But what do we do instead? we give good in return for the evil. Think about it like this. When they give evil to us, they're trying to make us become evil like them. But when we give the good to them in exchange for the evil, we're trying to help them see God's love in Christ and to receive him and to receive that goodness and become good in a sense like we are. So we treat others not as they treat us, but as we want them to treat us. These are tough things, but very important as we live our daily Christian lives. Part two, a trap in the form of a question. So they, the religious leaders, asked Jesus, "Teacher, we know that you speak and teach rightly and show no partiality, but truly teach the way of God." Notice all the compliments. And then they ask him, "Is it lawful for us to give tribute to Caesar or not?" So how did they cover up their trap? By saying all these wonderful things. They're trying to make it seem as if they're the nicest guys in the world and no one would be suspicious of them. And yet, the question they ask is, in fact, a trap. What were they unaware of, though? They were unaware of the fact that Jesus is God in human flesh, so he knew their minds, he knew their hearts, he knew their intentions. Any of us can fool another person from time to time, but no one is fooling God. God knows everything. Since he knows it all, shouldn't we be completely honest with him in everything? If we try to hide anything from him, that's utter foolishness. Let's be completely honest with him. Let's put all the sins out on the table, and let's know that in Christ they are all forgiven. That's what God wants us to do. If you're a little bit unsure how it is the other way, take a look at the beginning of Psalm 32, and you will see that when David held in the sin, it was like eating him up on the inside. But when he finally put it out there and received forgiveness, it was such a wonderful thing. In the third part, we see an answer from Jesus that I think is packed with implications. Picking up in verse 23, it says, "But he," that is Jesus, "perceived their craftiness and said to them, 'Show me a denarius.'" In other words, "Show me an ancient Roman coin." And then he asked, "Whose likeness and inscription does it have?" They said, "Caesar's." Jesus said to them, "Then render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's." And they were not able, in the presence of the people, to catch him in what he said, but instead, marveling at his answer, they became silent. Think about what that said there. Even the ones who hated him and were trying to trap him, even they were marveling at his answer. You would think God would use that to change their hearts, and in some cases he did. We think about Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea, how they were part of the Sanhedrin, and yet God changed them and made them followers of Jesus Christ, maybe some others as well. So letter A, the question is, what belongs to Caesar? The key place in the Bible is to look in Romans chapter 13. So in Romans chapter 13, it makes it very clear that God is the one who has established and also sustains every nation in the world. So God is the one who has done it. And then, knowing that is true, the Holy Spirit moved Paul to write these words. "One must be in subjection to the governing authorities." See, keep in mind, God is up here, the government is here, and we're down here. So the government is the servant of the Almighty God. God has established the government, God sustains the government, and God works through the government to commend those people who do good and to punish those people who do evil. So God is working through the government is God's servant. So we must be in subjection to the governing authorities. If we go against the government, who is God's representative, then we are going against God. God wants us to see it that way. Then Paul goes on to write, We should be in subjection not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. Pay to all what is owed to them. Taxes to whom taxes are owed, revenue to whom revenue is owed, respect to whom respect is owed, honor to whom honor is owed. So there are certain things owed to the government, to government officials, and we honor God by doing what the government says, whether we like it or not. Whether the government is a good government or an evil government, still, we are called to do what the government says. The only time we go against the government is when the government tells us to go against the word of God. When the government says that, then we have to draw the line and say, nope, sorry, I can't do that. I'm going to go with God, not with the government. But in all the other situations, we are to obey the government. That's how we honor God. Think about taxes in America. Wasn't our government so clever to establish the payroll tax deduction system? Why is that clever? Once sinful people are given money, it is difficult for the government to get its share of its money back from the people. So by doing the payroll deduction system, the government says, we're going to take our part first before you guys get your hands on it. That way we make sure we get our share. Isn't it a clever thing? So what belongs to God then? Well, the Bible says that a tithe plus many other things belong to God. But is God like the government, though? He's not. If the government doesn't get its part, it contacts you. It tells you, this is what you owe, give it to me. And if you don't give it to me, I'm going to take you to court, I'm going to sue you, I'm going to get the money, I'm going to take your house, I'm going to take what you have, I'm going to get what's mine. Is God that way? By no means. So when you get your paycheck, whether it's a Social Security check, a retirement check, whatever it might be, God's part is in that check. The government has already gotten its share in many cases, but God's part is in there. So God compels us to give him his part because of his great love for us, because we trust in him. We know that all that we have, he has given it to us, and we want to honor him by doing whatever the Bible says. So God compels us in such ways, but we have a choice. We can choose to honor him, or we can choose to dishonor him. There are many other things that the Bible talks about that are things that God is calling us to follow in his word. I want to conclude today by sharing three other things with you. I want to do so on the basis of Micah chapter 6, verse 8. So the words of Micah in that verse go like this. He has told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? To do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. So much is packed in to those three things. So to do justice, what does that mean? That means to do what is right, not in our own hearts and minds, not necessarily what the government says, but to do what is right in the sight of God, according to what he has told us in his word. That is how we do justice. And then he said to love kindness. The other way we can translate there would be to love mercy. So being merciful to someone is doing something good for them when they do not deserve it. So when people are trying to be vengeful toward us, and if we are in turn merciful and loving and kind toward them, that's something that God wants us to do. And not only does he want us to do it, but he wants us to love doing it. So we are to love kindness. In other words, love showing kindness, love showing mercy. These are things that do not come from a heart that does not know Jesus Christ. No person in the flesh is going to want to do such things. Maybe a person will force himself or herself and do a little bit of that, but they're going to hate every step of it. But when God gives us new hearts, then we're going to want to be more and more like our Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to want to do such things because we know that doing them is honoring to our Lord Jesus Christ and to our Father in heaven, and it is the Holy Spirit that empowers us to be able to do such things. And finally, what is the third requirement? To walk humbly with your God. So what does it mean to walk humbly with our God? It means that we understand who He is. He is the creator of the heavens and the earth. He is the one who loves us. He is the one who supplies us with all that we have. He is the one who has saved us in His Son, Jesus Christ. He is the one who has provided us with a wonderful eternity. So when we humbly walk with Him, we know who He is. We are trusting in Him. And because we are trusting in Him, we are willing to do whatever He says in His word. When we think about Jesus, He was humbly trusting in His heavenly Father. So when He prayed in Gethsemane and His Father said, "Son, I want you to allow them to arrest you, to beat you, to try you, to crucify you. I want you to let them do that." And the Son said, "Father, because that is your will for me, I am willing to do it." So it doesn't mean these are going to be easy things. Sometimes the Bible has some very difficult things, things that don't even seem reasonable, but God wants us to look at them, to not ignore them, but to say, "Dear God, I know this is your word. I know you have said it. I know it is best. I'm a little bit nervous about it. I'm a little bit fearful about it. But yet, because I know it's from you, I pray that you will help me to step out in faith and honor you according to your word." That's what God wants us to do. That's how He wants us to be as His forgiven children in Jesus Christ. Let's conclude with a prayer. Dear Lord Jesus, when others hurt you so very much, you forgave them. So help us to do the same. Father in heaven, you have established our nation and given us all that we have. So we pray that you would help us to truly give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar and to give to you, even to gladly give to you what belongs to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thanks for listening. If you are searching for a Bible teaching church, come and join us at 7500 State Road in Parma. See our website for our current schedule. Go to benefitfromthebible.com. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you.